Good morning. I need to tell you that we put these chairs together. We came up one packet of screws short. So you could be sitting in the chair that's going to fall apart. So you have to stay awake. See, Dave just found them. So you have to stay awake. And each week we're going to move that chair around. It's true, we found some more screws that work, so your chair won't fall apart, I don't think. Well, we're going to be in Hosea chapter 10, but last week we studied the parable of the soils. It's often called the parable of the sower, and different people can be seen in those different types of soils. We always equate the soil with a type of person. And the seed sown on the soil is the word of God. We saw that. Believers are the good soil, but they can have or they can be those different types of soil at different times in certain areas. I found myself having one of those types of soil myself. I'm born again. I know I love the Lord and I'm going to heaven, but there's been times where still my heart has had rocky soil in it or weeds or whatever it might be. And we saw that. So it's more than just different types of unbelievers. It can be believers, different soil, different times, different areas. But we really need to be or to have good soil in all times, don't we? In all areas of our lives. So we're going to start in Hosea chapter 10, right after Daniel, if you're having a hard time finding it, first of the minor prophets, Hosea 10, verse 12. So it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would rain upon us grace and mercy and your blessing and give us ears to hear this morning, Lord, all that. Father, we pray that we would be the good soil again today, tilled up, the ground chewed up, so we can receive the word and it can go deep and take root and bear fruit, Lord. We want the seed of your word to grow in our hearts. So, Lord, we pray you to have your way with us and fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might have all understanding according to your marvelous word this morning. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the prophet Hosea, he warns Israel here somewhere around the time of 740 BC, somewhere in there approximately, that they had sown the seed of sin, and soon they're going to reap judgment from God. And he warns them right now, even now, if they would sow righteousness, morally right and just in their ways, in their conduct and everything. If they would sow righteousness, they would reap in mercy in the next harvest. And I like this too. Break ground, he's saying. You know, you ever break ground for a new project? Well, consider yourself a new project this morning and break the ground. Break the ground of your heart if it's hard. Maybe there's an area where you're so receptive to the word and another area where you're not so receptive to the word. I like that, but I don't like that. I don't want to give up that, but I'm okay with this. And break up that ground, that new ground. Plant righteousness and harvest the fruit that your loyalty will produce for the Lord. In other words, it's time to seek the Lord. And when can't you say that? It's really time to seek the Lord, isn't it? You know, we think now today that the Lord's coming back is sooner than ever before. We're getting closer and closer and closer. And now it's time to seek the Lord. I think we have to say that every day. You get up, now it's time to seek the Lord. I have a situation, now it's time to seek the Lord. I'm praying. It's time to, when isn't it time to seek the Lord? We should seek him in everything that we do. We really should. So it's time to seek the Lord, obviously. So again, I'm thinking here, you know, when he comes, I want him to reign righteousness, of course. And if you think about this too, we all sow into our lives at different times and everything, but do we sow seeds of righteousness? What is today's crop going to produce? What's going on today. Think about that. What kind of crop is growing up from the seeds planted today or yesterday or last week? Think about that. I mean, this past month, break up the fallow ground. Now, God builds on the picture of sowing and reaping by telling Israel to break up their fallow ground, of course. In other words, the ground that hasn't been plowed for more than a year. That's what he means here. And it's the ground that's hard and it's stubborn. It's resistant to the plow. Maybe the ground doesn't like the plow, but it's resistant to the seed. And it doesn't do much good to sow seed on fallow ground, does it? It has to be broken up first. If you know anything about farming or you've had your own gardens. You know, I've tried to throw grass seed on my yard and it just stays on top, doesn't it? And the birds eat it and all that and it just burns up and everything. It has to get into the ground, doesn't it? So my lawn doesn't look that great. But anyway, that's okay. But again, it doesn't do much good to sow that seed on fallow ground. We need to break it up. And sometimes when the word of God goes forth and it seems to have little effect, it's because it has fallen on fallow ground. The hard ground that won't allow the seed of the word to penetrate and become fruitful. And since fallow ground is hard, it probably doesn't want to be broken up. I found people like that. I've been like that. It's hard. It's packed down tight, maybe. Maybe the blade of the plow even hurts it as it plows it up, as it cuts through it. If that fallow ground could talk, it could probably cry out when it's plowed even. But it's useless as ground as long as it's fallow. It really is. And notice what else he writes here. For it is time to seek the Lord. Again, I think that's all the time. And that should remind us of how we break up the fallow ground. We do it by seeking the Lord, not ourselves, not our idols, not our things or our hobbies or whatever. None of that. Him. Seeking Him. It is time. That shows us all that the time to break up the fallow ground is now. It is. And we, you know, if you have to do this every day, then you have to do this every day. Every day. This should be immediately done. The season is passing, and if we don't get the seed in the ground, that spring rain isn't going to get to it. The early rain will be passed, and our fields are going to be unfruitful. So look at the end of the verse here. Till he comes and rains righteousness on you. This tells us how long we need to keep breaking up the fallow ground. How long do we do it? Well, how long we need to break up the ground and sow the seed of righteousness? We need to do it until harvest time. Harvest time isn't here yet, is it? Keep going. Keep going until it's harvest time. This tells us how long we need to do it. God's illustrations of sowing and reaping are supposed to remind us that the harvest might be only a season away. Do you ever think about that too? It might be just a season away. We're getting closer. Some people might expect to sow sin for years and then immediately reap in mercy after sowing righteousness for a day or a week or just such a short time, right? Well, stick with sowing in righteousness and you will reap in mercy in due time. So the seed of the Word of God needs to be received, we know from last week, by the soil of our hearts to sprout roots and to grow and to produce and produce fruit. Now, Jesus talked about fruit, more fruit, much fruit. So it just keeps expanding. It keeps growing more and more and more. We need to produce fruit now. Now. The word is now. And it's the truth. Now, in light of all of that, no pun intended, turn to Luke 8:16. Let's go back to Luke. I heard that I ended too quickly last week. I like that. Luke 8, and we'll be picking up in verse 16. So we see that now there's a responsibility of those who receive the word. We saw receiving the word, but now we have to understand that the Lord is going to get into an area here where he's going to say, we have a responsibility, those who receive the word. They, or we, are responsible to expose and publish the truth, and that is the word of God. We need to expose it. We need to publish it. We need to get it out. In verse 16, Jesus continues teaching and he says, no man or woman When he or she hath lighted a candle, cover it with a vessel or put it under a bed. Sounds dangerous and dumb. But setteth it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. And we know this. Nobody lights a lamp or a candle and covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. They set it on a lampstand, or we set it on a table so that the light shines forth. But it's just like the truth. By its nature, truth is meant to be revealed. It has to be. And God is promising here that it's going to be. It's going to be. He says, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So if we have the truth of God, then we have the genuine responsibility here to spread the truth in whatever way God gives us opportunity. And you ever see some of the ways that people get an opportunity to do this? I know one of the popular ways is when you're watching maybe your favorite sport and some guy's like, I want to give all credit to Jesus Christ. He's my savior, you know, and that's a great one. You know, those guys that use that platform that they've been given by the Lord to tell other people, sometimes millions, about the Lord. Maybe he's going to just give you an opportunity, and it's, I shouldn't say just, but it's your neighbor. Maybe it's your kid. Maybe it's, who knows, that coworker that you've been working alongside for 15 years who doesn't even know you love Jesus yet. But I love this. We have that responsibility to spread the truth wherever he gives us opportunity. Listen, maybe you think you don't have much of an opportunity to pray. Or maybe you're afraid. Maybe it makes you nervous. Lord, if you give me this opportunity, I'm not going to know what to do. Yes, you will. Pray. He'll show you what to do. He'll remind you of the scriptures that you need to share. But these opportunities are awesome. Once you've had an opportunity and you share with somebody Jesus, and they really respond, wow. It's almost like a drug. I hate to say it like that, but it's like, man, I want more of that. I want to share more of this with people. Because it's a miracle. A miracle can happen right in front of your face. Someone coming to Christ. So anyway, spread the truth. If you had the cure for cancer, then it's really, you'd have the moral responsibility to share that with people, wouldn't you? This is better. The gospel's better. Cancer would cure the body for a portion of time, but what about the soul for eternity? So you'd have a moral responsibility to spread that cure. God didn't light our lamps so that they could be hidden. And we either have to spread the word itself or at least spread the influence of God's word by bringing people to a place where they can hear God's word. Actually, I'm going to say we need to do both. We really should be doing both. In verse 18, he says, take heed, therefore, how you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whomsoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. I like Romans 10:17. The Apostle Paul wrote, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What are you hearing? You know, we need to take heed to what we are hearing. You walk around and you hear people hearing, I can hear people driving down the road blasting their stereos. I don't know what they're hearing, but it's boom, 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 boom. And I think, what we need to be careful of what we're hearing. We really do. So take heed to what you're hearing so that the seed, which is the word of God, might fall upon good soil and bring forth fruit, that we might experience an even greater degree of faith. And then we share it. So those who understand these mysteries will be given more knowledge. But some people who don't, or who won't, maybe I should say, understand these mysteries, and even they think they understand, will be taken away from them. For me, what I got out of this, I remember, we have to stay in the Word. Because you know what we do? We forget it. You ever forget what you learned? You memorize a verse 20 years ago, and you, whoa, I can't remember it anymore. Why not? Maybe you haven't read that. Maybe you're not in the Word like you should. See, I think we need to be in it. You know, a smart guy once told me years and years and years ago that to some of the younger pastors, he said, I know more than you, I've forgotten more than you guys know. And I thought, wow. And you think about that, and I'm sure he didn't really forget, but the point being that it's easy to forget what we already know. It's, oh, I know that, and you don't ever read that again. I think we need to read the Bible from beginning to end because everything's in there, and you're going to forget some of those portions. It will be taken away. It could be taken away. We need to stay in the Word. Then verse 19, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. Here's Jesus and he's preaching and his family finds him, his mom and his brothers. And according to Mark chapter 3, verse 21, Jesus' family came to check on him. And they're thinking that he was so involved in ministry that he's losing his mind. They're concerned. Maybe he was so concerned that he wasn't eating right. He wasn't, you know how moms are, Jewish moms especially. They're like Italian moms. Are you eating? Hey, oy vey. And she comes to check on him thinking he's so involved that he's losing his mental stability. And you know, this is interesting because my family did this to me once. They did. My parents did that to me at one point too. It's all you want to talk about is Jesus. And I was like, yeah. So? And there's something wrong in that? Well, yeah. And it was told him by certain, which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without. They're outside, desiring to see thee. So at this point, as he teaches, he's told that his mother and his brothers are waiting outside for him. They're right here to see him. And there's four brothers mentioned in the Gospels. But because of this huge crowd, they can't even get near him. You know, and we might expect that his mother and his brothers have special privileges before him and special ranking and things like that before him. And it's not surprising. It really isn't that they don't. To me, it's not at all. And people will tell you that the word brethren here means his disciples and the apostles. Those are his brethren. But they were already with him, those guys. Here, brethren is the Greek word adelphos, which means from the womb. I love this. You know, if you get into the Greek, you can learn a whole lot more about the way the word was written. This is the word adelphos. This means these brothers were from the same womb. That's what that means. In reality, Jesus actually has many brothers and sisters. I'm one. You're one. But the Roman Catholic idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary, it totally contradicts the plain meaning of the Bible. You know, I grew up with that, that she remained a virgin. And first of all, if you went to Matthew chapter 1, you'd find out that she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, there's a reason it says that, firstborn. It doesn't say only son. It doesn't say only child, and it would. That's what it would say, not firstborn. But anyways, the other brothers are mentioned, sisters too, in the Gospels. But Jesus makes this all really simple here. He doesn't go into who they are and name them and, yeah, and send them in or this or that. Verse 21, he answered and he said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. I like that. Jesus lets them all know, us too, that his closest family is made up of those that hear his word. They hear and obey God's word. You see, hearing is not enough. You'll find people who, yes, I agree with what you're saying. Yes, I agree with the Bible. Yes, yes, yes. And you can give a sermon or you could speak to them and they're going to shake their head. Yep. But they're not doing it. So it's much more. Hearing's not enough. Agreeing isn't enough. We need to obey it. Now, there's three events coming up next here that will give his disciples opportunity to do just that. See, when Jesus teaches, he's just like every other teacher I've ever known. There's a test. There's a test coming. He's going to teach it, then he's going to test you. The thing with Jesus that I love is he's not like my high school teachers or college or whatever it was, in that you fail a test, you fail a test. Jesus, you fail a test, he's going to give you that test again. You fail it again, he's going to give you it again. You fail it again, he's going to give you it again. You ever notice that? He'll do that. He wants you to get it. I mean, he's a good teacher. I like that about him. Can't say I pass everything the first time, though. But he's coming up with three events here in the rest of the chapter where he's going to actually be testing these guys. Now, back in Hosea earlier, we saw how we can draw close to God. It's the very same thing by hearing his word and doing it. It's the same thing. But the seed of the word takes root and it bears fruit. You know, we can sing, you can pray, you can fast, you can worship all day long till we drop. You know, you can exhaust yourself in doing all of those things if you want to, till you drop over. But really, if you're not obeying the word, if you're not listening to the word, if you're not passing these tests and everything, if we're not hearing the word and doing it, then we're not really drawing close to God. You know, and there are people that they feel, you know, I was reading about a group of people that feel like the worship and the praise and everything is so much more important than God's word. And it's a total balance, isn't it? You need to eat a balanced meal. We need to eat balanced nutritionally and everything. But they were putting so much emphasis on the other things and not so much emphasis on the word of God. And I want to put a lot of emphasis on the word of God because it'll lead you into those other things, the proper balance. So anyways, if we're not doing it, if we're not hearing the word, we're not really drawing close to God. You know, James, one of these brothers who we were reading about, who doesn't even believe in Jesus at this point, he says later on, draw close to him and he'll draw close to you. And that's a promise too. Did you ever find that? You draw close to him, he'll draw close to you too. So the brothers of Jesus, we know, they never seemed to be very supportive of his ministry until after he had died and rose again. And they saw him. And then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit had come upon them. But they didn't really believe in him until after his death and his resurrection. Now imagine finding out that your brother is really God. Can you picture that? I knew he was mom and dad's favorite, you know? No wonder. But he says here, my mother and my brethren are those which hear the word of God and do it. So the answer of the Lord is that real relationship with him doesn't depend on natural ties. How many of you are closer to your church family because they're true born-again brothers and sisters in the Lord than you are to relatives of the same blood? I can't fellowship with most of my family because they're not born again. I just can't. They just don't want to either. But here, it's not natural ties, but on obedience to the word of God. So he recognizes the members of his family as all those who tremble at his word. They receive his word with meekness and who obey it completely. And you know, and no crowd can prevent his spiritual family from having audience with him. And the crowd shouldn't stop us either, should it? I think the crowd stops a lot of people. The crowd today, the pressure, or whatever it might be. No crowd can prevent his spiritual family from having audience with him. And it shouldn't stop us either. Nobody's worth going to hell for. Nobody. No matter how many of them there are. It says here in verse 22, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let's go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. So after they had heard Jesus teach about faith, they're going to get a chance to see what their faith is like. Here comes the test. Like a good teacher. Jesus is a good teacher. And here the disciples are in a storm where they need to do it. Or in other words, they need to apply the word now. Apply faith. And again, after each test, good teachers have tests. And Jesus will keep going till we get it. You know, and we know they have to go through another storm. They go through this storm where he's in the boat. They go through another storm where he's not in the boat. I love the way Jesus teaches. There's so much in it. We could stay here all day. But you don't have anything to do, do you? No. But so after they hear him teach about faith, they're in this storm. They need to apply what they saw. You know what? Jesus is asleep in this boat, which to me means he was really tired. He's sleeping in a boat, a fishing boat, on Galilee in a storm. This means he's tired. He's got to be tired. And we know his schedule. We've seen what he's done in a day, all the traveling on foot and all the people and the crowds and all the appointments he has and everything. And he's tired. So he needs to catch naps wherever he can. Candy saw a t-shirt somewhere that said, Jesus took naps. I need to be more like Jesus. or I need to go be like Jesus or whatever, you know. I want to be like Jesus this afternoon. I never get there, though. I never get to take the nap, but that's okay. But again, what this shows us is Jesus' true humanity. He was subject to all the same things as us. He got tired. And it just shows you. He's sleeping in a boat in a storm, so he's so tired, he falls asleep. He can identify with us. And I like that. He can identify with us in everything. He knows how you feel when you're really tired, drained. And because he became tired, I mean, you know, we've seen his schedule. He's up early and all that travel. He travels on foot. Hundreds of people want to see him. Sometimes he needed to catch sleep wherever he could do it. And he does here. But I think it's part of the test, too. Now, many believe that the storm was actually stirred up by the devil. Because if you look at it, when Jesus rebuked it, he uses the same phraseology that he used to address the demons back in chapter 4. Now, even if Satan did stir up the storm in an effort to drown Jesus' ministry, Jesus is unfazed. I mean, the storm didn't bother Jesus at all, obviously. And they came to him, and they woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Ah, they're scared. Now, we ask, how can these guys be scared? We do the same thing. How can they be scared? God is in the boat. You think about that? God's in the boat, and they're scared. And we do that. Oh, God's in my boat, man, and we'll tell our brother about it, and oh, God's with me. And then the first thing, storm, ah, God, where are you? Oh, you don't care anymore. We do that. He's in the boat. Then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. So he rebukes the wind and the sea, just like we would speak to a dog on a leash, a dog that needs to calm down or whatever. And literally his command is, be muzzled. And the great miracle was actually the fact that the wind ceased immediately, and the sea here now, which would normally roll on for a couple of hours or whatever, instantly becomes as smooth as glass. Bam, gone, sunny. Just, can you picture that in an instant? You're in a storm and it's raging and you think you're going to die. And it's sunny out and it's calm and you can't hear anything. You know, not even a drop of water maybe. That's the way I picture it anyway. But the Sea of Galilee was known for its sudden violent storms. And how bad this storm is evident by the fact that the disciples, who are very experienced fishermen, they're scared. I mean, think about it. They're experienced on this same sea, too. This isn't their first time in the rodeo here. These guys, they're terrified. Actually, in Mark 4:40, Jesus asks, why so fearful? Good question. But this, along with the disciples' great fear and what Jesus is about to encounter at his destination, gives us the sense that Satan here had a very significant hand in this storm. And when you question that, you know what? Go read Job chapter 1. He has a lot of influence in all the conditions and circumstances around Job and Job's family. All the Lord has to do is allow it, really. And he's allowing a test here, isn't he? But verse 25, and he said to them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. So, again, the devil doesn't bother Jesus. And the only thing that bothered him was the lack of faith in the hearts of his disciples. Think about it. He told them that they would go over to the other side of the lake. And when Jesus as a person is going over, he will not go under. You're not going to go under if you've accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord. When we whine, it'll never work, or there isn't enough, what? Jesus lovingly says, where is your faith? Jesus tells us all the time. See, if we are seeking him, we are pursuing him, and we are in his word, what has he promised us? Haven't I promised you that everything is working together for good to those who love me and are called according to my purpose? Romans 8:28. Yes. Haven't I promised to supply all your need? Philippians 4:19. And that if you seek me first, everything will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Haven't I promised you in Jeremiah 29 that you're going to have a great future? You're going to have a glorious end. How about Philippians 1:6? Haven't I promised you that I will complete the work that I started in you in the first place? Yes. Haven't I promised you that I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten away? Joel 2:25. Haven't I promised you that no weapon formed against you shall prosper? Wow. Isaiah 54:17. And again, here's this test. And the storm doesn't trouble the Lord at all. And it isn't even Satan that bothers him one tiny bit either, not at all. It was the weakness of the faith in the hearts of those he had just finished teaching. And now he's testing them. So faith and fear, listen, faith and fear are both going to roll down the driveway, right into your driveway. They are. They're coming. They're going to roll right in, you know, and right into the driveway of your heart. Don't let fear park there. Don't. See, it's up to you. It really is, if you think about it. How are we going to do that? We have to feed our faith, and our fear will starve. You with me? You have to feed your faith, your fear will starve. So if fear is taking over, you're not feeding your faith. You need to really feed your faith, and fear is going to starve. Stay in the Word. Big surprise, right? You didn't know that was coming. Give your heart to the Word. See, if we fill our minds with the Word of God, then we will overcome the fears that attack us constantly. It's true. You see, we're not reading it as much as we should. And I could say that until the day I die. I mean, until the Lord comes back or whatever. It's true. It's true. Give your heart to the Lord. If we fill our minds with the Word of God, we'll overcome the fears that attack us all the time. And they, look at this, I like this. They ask, what manner of man is this? Who is he? This is one of my big questions. When did you guys really start to get it? And they're probably going to say that to us. Well, when did you guys really start to get it? You know, when we meet up there and we meet the disciples and all. But what manner of man is this? And my question, don't they know? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Amazing. The disciples don't fully understand the extent of the power of their master yet. They don't. And their understanding of him is defective, if you really think about it. They marveled that the elements obeyed him. You wonder about the level of their understanding. And they're no different than us. In the storms of life, how often do we despair? How often do you fall apart? Your strength is so strong at one time in one area and for them, and then you fall apart over here, and you can't believe how weak your faith was. Well, again, they're no different than us. In the storms of life, how often do we do that? And then when the Lord comes to our aid, we're amazed at the display of his power. You know, we're amazed, like, wow, he was true to his word? Yeah, of course. For me, yes, of course. Wow. And then we wonder why we didn't trust him more completely in the first place, right? Well, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. So Jesus has said, let's go over. And just like he promised, that's exactly what they did. How about that? And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. So here he is. He's going from one storm right into the next one, just like we do. You know, you're coming out of one, going into one, whatever. You've just finished one. Here he is, coming out and going into it, just like us. So this demon-possessed individual, it's shocking to the disciples, I'm sure. And this guy's wearing no clothes, and he's obsessed with death, and it's a lot like what we see these days, too. Nudity and obsession with death can be a direct sign of satanic and demonic activity. Think about it. The next time you're obsessed with looking at that, or you're obsessed with death, maybe it's the enemy. There's a very good chance that there is. Many times that's exactly what's going on. It's demonic activity. So this particular case of demon possession here causes the victim to get rid of his clothes, shun society, and live in the tombs. And they run into this guy. And when Jesus saw, the man cried out and fell down before him. And I stopped there the other day and I thought, every knee will bow whether it wants to or not. Isn't that amazing? Fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Most High?" Who's the Most High? God is. The devils know. You know, the atheists don't get it. The devils do. He's got to be God. He's the Most High. And I just say, wow, many Christians don't talk like that even. He's the Most High. "I beseech thee, I beg thee, torment me not." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands. Demon possession, normally there's this really just unbelievable strength in a demon-possessed person. And I experienced this once. It was a girl who was 8 years old, possessed, and it took me and another guy my size, to a little taller, to wrestle her down to the ground and hold her there and pray for her. The strength, we couldn't believe it. The strength of her mouth was even worse, but it's amazing. He breaks these bands, the strength that he has, these demons, and he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Now, when he saw Jesus, he begged him to let him alone. Now, again, this is an unclean spirit who's speaking through this pitiful man, but demon possession is real. It is real. It's very real. And these demons were not just influences. They're supernatural beings who indwelt the man. They're controlling his mind. They're controlling his speech. They're controlling his behavior and his thoughts and everything. And these particular demons here caused this guy to be extremely violent. So violent, in fact, that when he had had one of these violent convulsions, he broke the chains that were meant to restrain him, and he evidently ran off into the wilderness. And it's not surprising that he does this, because cooped up inside this one man were many demons. Right inside this one guy were enough demons to destroy 2,000 pigs. And we get that number from Mark 5:13. It gives us the number. Deviled ham. So. And Jesus asked him, "Come on, will you get serious?" And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. So the man, or the demon, say the name was Legion, because he was possessed by a legion of demons. Amazing, isn't it? And these demons recognized Jesus as the Son of God, the Most High. And this, to me, is they're calling him God. If he's the Most High, then he's God. You know, the Son of God, the Most High God, calling him God. They know him. Make no mistake about it. They know him. And they do. They knew, too, that their doom was inevitable and that Jesus Christ is the one that would bring it to pass. Then he's got to be God. But they're seeking this temporary pardon. They're begging that they wouldn't be commanded to depart yet, because they're going to go into the pit, you know, and into the abyss, where they will be one day. But no, not yet. Not yet. Now, do you ever speak to a diehard atheist? I have a few times. And well, in the book of James, James wrote in chapter 2:19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." They believe. You know, evidently they're not allowed to repent. They don't repent. They're given one chance. I don't completely know the answer to that. I get that a lot. Why can't they repent? I don't know. Maybe having been in the presence of God, they don't get a second chance. I don't know. They're not us. Just be glad that you do. You get the choice, that you can repent. But here, verse 32 says, "And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain." We found out from Mark it's 2,000. "And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them," or allowed them. "Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked." So they ask permission of the Lord that when they get cast out of the man, can we go over there and enter the herd of swine, you know, nearby on the mountain? So here permission is granted, and the result is that the pigs ran headlong down this steep place, or they ran over a cliff, and they go flying into the lake or the Sea of Galilee and drowned. Believe it or not, Jesus is criticized for doing this because he's destroyed personal property. What? I mean, he's destroyed somebody else's property here. But listen, if these pig keepers are Jews, then they're engaged in an unclean, illegal enterprise or business or whatever, however you want to call it. And this isn't the first time or the last time people do this, of course, engage in illegal activities, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. Think about this. They should have valued one man way more than 2,000 pigs. One soul so much more valuable than 2,000 pigs or $2,000 or 2,000 anything. Drug dealers don't care if 64,000 people OD'd last year, if it makes them $2,000 a month. And that's what exactly happened. So anyway, when that atheist tells you, "I'll believe in God when pigs fly," read him this. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. So they go back into the town. They're mad and they're going to tell everybody about it, what this guy did. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. I like that. That's where he's supposed to be. That's where we're supposed to be. That's how we pursue him. That's how we can get into the word. That's how we can stay close to him. That's how we can be productive and the seed will grow and so on and bear fruit and everything. At the feet of Jesus, where we all belong. He's clothed, he's in his right mind, and they were afraid. Remember when you came to the Lord and you woke up one day, "I'm clothed and I'm in my right mind." How about that? Some of us, it might not be far off. But anyways, they were afraid, it says here. Again, they're clothed. He's clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. Afraid of what? How come they're not amazed at what just happened? How come they're not blown away or intrigued? They also, which saw it, told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. So the news spreads really quick and all throughout the region. And if they didn't know the story before, they sure do now. And when a great crowd had gathered, they saw this former demoniac. He's completely restored to normal, you know, sanity and decency and everything. It's a miracle. But they're worried about their wallets. But then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him, Jesus, to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear, and he, Jesus, went up into the ship and returned back again. And again, I say, fear of what? What's their fear? It's fear of whose illegal business is going to be next, or what will he expose next, or how much is this going to cost us, or what are we going to have to give up? You ever start thinking those things? Forget it. You gain everything. What you have to lose doesn't even equate. What am I going to have to give up? It doesn't matter for Christ. Eternal life. So, and a lot of people do that, don't they? What's this going to cost me? Yeah, we need to count the cost, but you know what? The cost, what you gain in Jesus is so much more. If he asks you to give up anything, it's worth it. Because whatever that giving up punches a hole in, that hole gets filled with more of him. More of him. You know, I read somewhere that what they used to do, here they are, they're raising pigs in Israel, which is illegal. And they figured they could skirt the law by putting pallets all over the pens, and the pigs weren't actually touching Israeli soil. How many of us know people like that, that cut corners and try to skirt the law and so on? That's what they would do, some of them. But anyways, these Gadarenes got so upset that they asked Jesus to get out of town. Wow. And again, they thought more of their swine than they did of the Savior, more of their sows than they do of their souls. And the world today is the same. The world beseeches Jesus to depart. They desire their own pleasure. They desire their own ease, their sin, whatever, which is more disturbed by the presence and power of God than it is by a legion of devils. It's so sad. So Jesus left. He goes away because he doesn't go where he isn't invited. He doesn't stay where people don't want him to. He's not invited. He's not welcome. He leaves. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed sought him that he might be with him. He wants to go with Jesus, but Jesus sent him away saying. Now, again, this man was healed. He desires to go with Jesus, which should be natural, okay? He wants to go with the Lord and everything. But in this case, the Lord sends him back to be a powerful witness of the grace and the power that he'd just experienced, really, that he had been the subject of. He says, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done to thee. You know, go to your family. Go tell your friends. Preach it, brother. Go preach it. Tell people. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city. I don't know about you guys. I've never preached it throughout the whole city. This guy's busy. I like this. He goes throughout the whole city. That's a lot. And he preaches how great things Jesus had done unto him. So the guy does it. He's a preacher now. You know what? Later when Jesus had visited this area, the Decapolis. Decapolis means 10 cities. It's the southeast, eastern side of Galilee. There's 10 cities, of course, in this area. Jesus came into this area later and found a sympathetic crowd. And they met him there. The account is in Mark 7, verses 31 through 37. And he meets this sympathetic crowd the next time he comes into this area. So this was probably the result of this healed demoniac man preaching and sharing and everything. He became a faithful witness. I love this. That fallow ground of this man's heart had been broken up. He takes that lamp and he sets it right where everybody can see it in town. He doesn't put it under the bed. He doesn't put it under a bushel. He sets that light right out where everybody can see it. He's a lighthouse, this guy. I mean, the whole town. What a faithful witness. The ground is broken up to receive the seed of the word of God. It had fallen on good ground, and it sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold, like Jesus had said. His light is shining. Just like Jesus had said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And this man did. I like this. He takes it, he turns it around, and he goes, tells everybody about it. You know, the disciples are struggling to pass these tests. This guy just passed his first test. Huge. He goes right to the head of the class. Right like that. Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we would really, really seek you with all of our hearts. We would get into the word of God and all the fears would just fly away. Lord, we'd feed our faith and our fear would flee. Father, we pray too that now is the time to seek you, and we keep that in mind every single day. Now is the time. Lord, till up the fallow ground in our hearts. We really, really want to receive your word, and we want to be able to be those lights. We want to share it. So, Lord, do that work in us. Lord, help us. Lord, and I pray when we get tired, Lord, when we get scared, we just run to you. Lord, we don't back down. We continue. We continue to be in your word. We continue to be in prayer. Help us to be lights, Lord. Help us to have our light shining out there, Father. We know you're going to give us opportunities if we ask you and we pray for them. And we pray, Lord, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We pray your Holy Spirit would come upon us. We would continually be asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to, Lord, and you provide that. We thank you, Lord, for this morning. We pray your blessing on these folks. May they have a blessed day and a blessed week. All of us, Father, and safety. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.